Let's turn our Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse number 13 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. The scripture says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Obviously, in the King James, when the Bible uses the word sleep, it's talking about those who have passed away or those who have passed on. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We're going to read the entire passage and go back. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, one of the things that I've been appreciating about getting to the age of 50 is that jokes that were typically overused, they're now coming back in styles. It's a little bit like 80s music, 80s fads. I'm amazed that they're actually coming back in style. I'm actually coming to the conclusion that we were pretty cool, according to our young people. But the good thing about preacher jokes that you really left off for about 15, 20 years, our young people haven't heard them before. And so they're actually starting to become funny again. And we used to say that this is proof that Baptists will make it into heaven because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that was an old 70s joke. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain." So we know there are two individuals who never died according to the scripture, Enoch and Elijah. But the Bible, even though the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment, there will be some who will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. They will not have to go through the gauntlet of death to see Jesus Christ. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The word rapture itself is not in the Bible, at least it's not in the King James Version. But we do see the phrase, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I want you to note in verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And then God says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The Bible tells us that Christians have sorrow, but we sorrow not, the Bible says, even as others which have no hope. So Christians have sorrow, but our sorrow is very different. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12, you can turn there. Also, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12. God says, "Wherefore remember that ye in times past, Gentiles in the flesh," that is, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, "who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." So God talks about us before we came to Christ, that ye were without Christ, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." And God talks about Gentiles in an unsaved state. He says, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, once again, God tells us that we sorrow, but our sorrow is different from those who have no hope. I've been amazed, being a person who's conducted lots of funerals and lots of memorials, seeing the difference between a funeral of a believer versus a funeral of an unbeliever. There is a stark contrast between the funeral or the memorial of a believer versus an unbeliever. It's actually overwhelming, the difference between a funeral of a believer versus an unbeliever. I noticed that at a funeral, you can observe someone's friend structure. And you can see people that have a predominant faith in Christ, and they've attracted friends that live the same way, or people that have not lived with faith in Christ. You can see a difference in the light in people's eyes. Jesus said, "If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." With believers, I notice when there's a memorial or funeral of a believer, there's a settledness in most of the attendees' hearts, and especially their spirit, which I believe comes from an internal witness from above that is enjoyed by the attendees. With the unbelieving, however, it seems like they are just enduring the moment and picking anything that they can out of the hat to give themselves hope in the future. With unbelievers, I notice that they're uncomfortably quiet during a memorial service because the truth is they really don't know what to say. They're pulling from a country song. They're pulling from a movie. When I discuss funerals with pastors, we talk about, not necessarily in jest, but really with sorrow, the absolutely erroneous things that we have heard at funerals with unbelievers who are basically in a dark room and they can't find their way. Now, when we close down this building at night, we usually start with those doors down there and we work our way this way. But if we don't open this door and turn that outside light off, a lot of times we're tripping over tables and chairs and we really can't find our way. But when it comes to life issues and especially death, the Bible tells us that those that don't know Christ, that they're in a room of darkness. They're just trying to find their way. I'm going to say it once again. When you do a memorial for those that have not lived with faith in Christ and they've attracted a friend structure as such, they are uncomfortably quiet. You may have heard the story about how my barber, his wife passed away, and he invited me to the memorial. I went to, as it was in his backyard, and I get there, and there's about 50 to 70 people. And all of a sudden, he's just about to close it down. He says, "Raymond, do you have anything to say?" And they handed me a little boom box. It was actually a Barbie boom box. And I sat there with a Barbie pink boom box and a microphone, and I started to preach the gospel. If you're going to invite me to come, I was going to preach the gospel. I didn't even know his wife. But it was amazing as I preached the reaction of the people in comparison to a room full of believers. If I'm in a room full of believers, people are going to be nodding their heads up and down. You can tell they're going to be interacting in their spirit with the message. But the people just sat there looking at me with really very little idea what I was talking about. And there was no resonance in their spirit with the message that was being taught. There is a stark difference between a memorial of a believer versus an unbeliever. God says that ye sorrow not. He says, even as others which have no hope. So we sorrow. We grieve. But our grieving is starkly different. And the Bible says in the next verse here, look at verse number 14 here. Well, actually, before I go there, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want you to see a person in the Bible who's sorrowing, and sorrowing because of the loss of Christ. Now, it's one thing to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But we forget as we read the passages of Scripture concerning the disciples and those that knew Christ that they were not singing about an abstract God. This abstract God had come into the flesh and they walked with him and talked with him. And I've often wondered, what would it be like to walk with Jesus? Would he laugh at a joke? Has anybody ever thought about that? Would Jesus be laughing at jokes? Would Jesus be telling a joke? I've often wondered that. Would he be stoic? Would he be totally serious all the time? There seems to be humor in the Bible. There seems to be humor even in the book of Proverbs. But I often wonder, what would it be like just to be around Jesus? But when we say that the disciples loved Jesus, they loved his person, his demeanor. He was the Messiah. He had come and he swam upstream of the religious context of the day. And the Bible tells us of when Jesus passed here in John 20, verses 11 through 18. I want us to read this here, especially being Resurrection Sunday morning. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. This event obviously had heaven's attention. I believe heaven is still paying attention to everything that we're doing in life. And the Bible says that even a child of God that is upon this earth, God talks about how the faces of how the angels behold the face of him that sits on the throne. And we see that this event has heaven's attention. I'm glad for a life. God says all things work together for good to them that love God, that we have heaven's attention. And we see here in this passage, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they had laid him." I want you to notice that when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I want you to see here. She doesn't know that it's Jesus at this time. And so notice the question that Jesus is going to ask her. Notice the question that Jesus is going to ask her in her ignorance of not knowing that Jesus had been resurrected. She thinks that Jesus was just taken away by the soldiers. Look what the Bible says. And when he had said thus, she turned herself back. And the Bible says, and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus questions her in her ignorance, says, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? I think it's fascinating that he asked this question in her ignorance, of her not knowing that Jesus had been resurrected. She says, why weepest thou? Now, I don't believe that he's making her feel bad for weeping. We are going to sorrow. But I believe that Jesus obviously has a view of himself and the reality of heaven. Remember, revival comes to us when spiritual realities become our reality. And the spiritual reality becoming reality that Jesus had been resurrected, she had not received as of yet. But notice in this moment, once again, in this particular moment, he says, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Say to him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And we see Mary in this state of ignorance, being questioned by Jesus. And let's understand that Jesus is going to return one day. And she, in this state of ignorance, not knowing that it's Jesus, she's in a sorrowful state. But then we have to understand that there's those that have left us and those that have gone on before us. They've passed on. And it's okay for us to obviously be in a state of sorrow. But let's notice that the resurrection of Christ is going to become a reality for Mary at this time. And when that happens, the whole atmosphere changes. Let me say that once again. The reality of Jesus' resurrection, with just one sentence that's passing from the lips of Jesus, is going to hit Mary in the face, and it's going to change the entire atmosphere. Now, we may see this, and we may think, well, that's great. She was without Jesus for a while, but then Jesus resurrected, and very quickly, within a day or two, she knows that Jesus has been resurrected. And let's understand, the time for many of us with our loved ones that have passed on is a lot longer than a couple days. There's an old song that says, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lowly and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And so Mary, just a few days after the death of Christ, a few days of grief, a few days of sorrow, but the whole atmosphere changes when that spiritual reality of the resurrection of Christ becomes her reality. But one day, for those of us, let me show you the most precious pronouns in the Bible. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me show you what I believe are the most precious pronouns in the Bible. Mary had to wait 3 days. For the rest of us, 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years. If I may ask Dr. Krause, how long has it been since your dad passed away?
7 years.
7 years. But because of the dementia, there's a sense where you felt a loss, obviously, for many years before that. How long did he have severe dementia? 10, 15 years?
Yeah, maybe 15 years.
And if you don't mind me using the story just a little bit here, very hard to go visit your father, and he says, I think I know who you are. That's very difficult. That's a loss in and of itself, is it not? But once again, for Mary, it's a 3-day period of loss. And Jesus, she doesn't know who Jesus is, and he says, she says, why weepest thou? But at the end of that 3-day, the spiritual reality of Jesus' resurrection hits her in the face, and the whole atmosphere inside of her heart changes. What was that like for her? This Jesus who they loved. They loved this leader. Have you ever had a leader that you absolutely loved? Oh, no, I have never. But have you ever had a leader that you absolutely loved? I remember when Frank Pardue was in Ocala. I used to get phone calls from people in Ocala going, this church, it is so on fire right now. I know my brother-in-law used to call and said, I've never heard a pastor this truthful yet this loving before. And I know when I first became a Christian with my own pastor and with evangelists that came through and professors at the school, we loved those leaders. They loved Jesus, but he's gone. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lowly and drear. 1 year into marriage, we had no idea that we would be burying our first baby, Matthew David. We had no idea. And all of a sudden, we're 1 year into marriage, and we're at a cemetery. A tent has been erected, and there's 75 to 100 people there. And just as a young couple, we didn't know what had hit us. And days and weeks and months and years have passed since then. And we've lived with the thought of dealing with the loss of a baby that soon into marriage. Obviously, the events of 7 years ago, losing our little Grace Evangeline. To say times have been difficult, that's to say the least for everybody that is in this congregation. And even the sorrow tends to reverberate off of those who were intensely involved in the situation, and we all still feel that. But for Mary, that time period of not having her Lord, Rabboni, Master, 3 days. And the whole atmosphere changes once Jesus asks the question and he reveals himself to her. One day the atmosphere will change in our hearts and minds. It will change. It will change dramatically. And the most precious pronouns that I find in their Bible, we can find here in verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with, the Bible says, them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at the most precious pronoun there, is them. And then God says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. These are two of the most precious pronouns in all the Bible. That moment, if you could capture it with Mary, of believing that Jesus was gone, and then see him again, and her sorrow is quickly turned into joy. I believe those of us that are in Christ will see those that are in Christ that have passed on. And though days are filled with sorrow and care and hearts are lowly and drear, burdens are truly lifted at Calvary. The resurrection is not a good holiday. The resurrection Sunday is everything for Christians. And that's why I believe it is the most important holiday that we observe. I want you to notice here that the Bible says, if we believe, look what the scripture says here. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Look what he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So he talks about the importance of not just believing in the resurrection, but the fact that Jesus was resurrected. He said, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The apostles were very clear that if there was no resurrection of Christ, there's obviously no resurrection for us whatsoever. The apostles were very clear. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 this morning. Acts 26, as Paul is ministering in Acts 26, verse number 22. Paul is giving his account here in his own testimony. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did stay should come. All those prophecies, by the way, were fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies of Christ. That tells me all these other prophecies in the book of the Revelation are going to be fulfilled. It is no secret whatsoever, and it is no surprise whatsoever that we are seeing in the news the introduction of digital currency, which obviously if you read the book of the Revelation, that's one of the main uses of control by the Antichrist. And just know this, that if all the previous prophecies were fulfilled, all the future prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Prophecy is one of the main things that God has given us as believers so that we can trust in the Word of God, so that we can use our logic to know that God has given us His Word. For the hearers of Christ, God gave them the prophecies, but also the miracles in the days of Jesus. God gave the apostles not just the prophecies, but also the miracles. And God has given us not just the prophecies, not just the account of the miracles, but also a completed word. And so if we trust in the word, we are trusting in Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says here. As Paul speaks, he says, As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. I need to back up. Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should die and be, look what the Bible says, the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. So the apostles were adamant that Christ being resurrected from the dead, that if he was first, then there's a second, a third, and a fourth, that if Christ was not risen from the dead, then we have no resurrection whatsoever. And if that's the case, you better enjoy life while you can. Remember, no doubt about that, not to wear this out, but it is true that if you're an unbeliever, this is your best life now. But if you're a Christian, there's a sense where this is your worst life now. That tells me that we can press toward the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The apostles were very adamant about if Christ was not resurrected, then we have no hope whatsoever. We're just organized bits of cell floating around this universe. And we will be as those unbelievers at a funeral memorial, just hoping that something better comes, wishing upon a star, sitting there uncomfortably silent. But that's not the hope that God has given us. And isn't it great, by the way, that God hasn't just given us an intellectual hope in Christ, but God is with his spirit. He's embedded those truths into our spirit, and he whispers sweet peace to us. Thank God for that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Paige said a few weeks ago that in 1 Corinthians 15, she keeps notes, and she has Easter 2022, Easter 2021, Easter 2020. So I thought this year maybe we shouldn't use this as our text. But we are going to have to refer to it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 12. The Bible says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there be no resurrection of the dead? And I think to myself, why would Christ have come if there's no resurrection of the dead? I can't even understand what people theologically are thinking. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So God says, if we're not going to be resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected either. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is in vain also. All the blood of the martyrs for thousands of years is in total vanity. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, Paul, Peter, James, John. They were total quacks and charlatans if Christ was not raised from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And the Bible says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet, this is one of the worst thoughts of all, ye are yet in your sins. No cleansing. No criminal record that's been wiped clean. Ye are yet in your sins. God says in the book of Romans that we are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath if we live as an unbeliever. Have any of you ever had a child that had such a bad day? You ever heard of stackable offenses when it comes to a court of law? But have you ever had a child that has such a bad day? You're like, well, this is going to happen. Well, now that's going to happen too. Well, that's not going to. And we try not to put ourselves in that position as a parent, because then you start battling even with good techniques, and that doesn't seem to work very well either. But God says that an unbeliever is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And you talk about stackable offenses. All of our sin is just building up the judgment of God against us. That's not a very popular thought in our day and age, but it's Bible. It's in the Scripture. And the best thing you can do to a seeker is be sensitive to the judgment of God, sensitive to the mind of God, sensitive to the Word of God. There's no sense in just having sunshine and lollipops and saying, well, God, you know, God wants to help you too in your life, and that can't be the gospel. The gospel is only powerful because guess what? We are living in a world that is on a fast track and headed towards experiencing the judgment of God. Prepare, God said in the book of Amos, to meet thy God. We have a world that's living far away from God. They're stiff-arming God. And it's been said in the past that if God does not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see here in this passage here, for if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I love this, but there's a comma and a but that's not the case. And if the only thing we had was just how we felt about eternity, how we felt about our lives, and we didn't have a hope beyond this life, how miserable would life be? You better numb yourself if you don't have a hope beyond this life. You better be fatalistic if you're going to survive, if you have no hope beyond this life. You better just live in the moment and allow that to kind of be a drug on your mind. You better just laugh as hard as you can to overcome things in life and overcome that thought. But Jesus came not to condemn, because the Bible says we're condemned already. He came to set us free from this judgment. We've been talking about salvation for the last 4 weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday for this reason. If there was no resurrection, then Christ's words concerning our resurrection would all be disvalidated. I'm going to quote you a few scriptures from the book of John. You're invited to turn there, John 5, verse 28, and see what Jesus said about our resurrection. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." All that are in the grave. "And shall come forth, they that have done good." Now in John 6, 29, by the way, Jesus says what that good thing is, because if you look at that, it seems like, oh, we just need to be a good person in order to be saved. But in John 6, 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." That's the good that he's talking about. He says, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But God says, "Marvel not this, for the hour is coming for the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." John 6:44 speaks of the resurrection. John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Oh, Father, we need that supernatural drawing when it comes to sinners. "And I will raise him up at the last day," a physical resurrection. John 14:1-6, probably one of the most popular passages of scriptures. But Jesus says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus speaking of our resurrection. Now, there are actually 8 resurrections in the Bible of people besides Christ. I say 8 resurrections up until now. We do have other recorded resurrections. They just haven't happened as of yet. One of them is, or are, the 2 witnesses. And the Bible says that when they're resurrected, the whole world will see it. How could that happen? It couldn't happen 100 years ago. It couldn't happen really 20 years ago. How will the whole world see that? Well, obviously, with the invention of the internet, my friend Eric Judson tells me that even in the most remote, poorest part of the slums, he said everybody over there in Burma has a cell phone. So through the internet, everybody can see what's going on from a worldwide perspective. And with the invention of AI, to the point where groups of computer scientists are now asking publicly for there to be a moratorium on moving forward for at least 6 months until we can get a handle on AI and what it's going to bring, you can see how the Antichrist is going to give, potentially, this is theory, but he's going to give life to the image of the beast and cause it to speak. I would have to think that would possibly be through artificial intelligence. Truett, I didn't know you didn't have a chair back there. I would have told you to go in that room and get one there. So, but you'll notice here in 1 Thessalonians 4, actually, let me say this. There are 8 resurrections of mortals in the Bible already recorded. In other words, they've already taken place. But did you know that we could say that there's possibly an innumerable amount of resurrections that have taken place? Obviously, we have the sons of the widow women in the book of Kings. We have the soldier that was thrown on the bone into a grave. And it was actually the grave of Elisha. And the power of God was still so prevalent in Elisha's life that even though he was dead, yet he was still speaking. When I think of those verses like that, I think of J. Vernon McGee, a man who died a long time ago. And Adrian Rogers, who's still preaching even though he went to the grave. Though he's dead, yet he's still speaking. And we have Anna Rose here this morning, and her grandfather was so godly. I went to preach in her home church years ago. Huge church, huge country church. Music, especially in days past, was out of this world. It was an unbelievable music program that they had. And Pastor Lynn Martin came over to the house where Anna Rose was raised. And the first thing he said is, don't think Anna Rose is the saint you think she is. But the other thing that he said was this. He didn't say that. But what he said is that Anna Rose's father was the first real Christian that he had ever met. You talk about a man that was dead, yet he was still speaking. You know how many people that are in my past that I never contact, and I probably could through Facebook, but had a great influence on me, but I never contact them? I was thinking about this. My wife and I were thinking about how many books that we read, and they become books that we hand out to people all the time, we recommend, but we never contact the authors. And listen, you want to live a life in such a way where even if you pass from this life, you're still speaking in people's minds and people's hearts and people's emotions. What else are we doing here? Just consuming? What else are we doing here? We're here to have influence. But there could possibly be an innumerable amount of resurrections. We say that there's 8 up until now recorded in the Bible. We have Eutychus, who fell asleep in a church service and fell from the rafters. Paul resurrected him right there. But in Matthew 27, you know what they say, that if you fell asleep in the rafters and you died in a church service, you probably would have cussed too. That's why he's called Eutychus. So anyway, Matthew 27, see, it's an old 70s preacher joke. It's starting to have effect. The 80s are coming back in style. Look, I see the young guys laughing back there. Hey, that was pretty funny. It's been regurgitated, okay? We're chewing the cud on that joke, but I'm just going to act like it's original. So Matthew 27, verses 45 through 53. Look what the scripture says here. You know that there was possibly an innumerable amount of resurrections after the crucifixion of Christ? And you see here in verse 45, the Bible says this. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So that was from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe there were two deaths at the death of Christ. I believe there was a physical death and a spiritual death. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that and declared that so that one day he could say to you, I will never leave you nor forsaken me, so that we could be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him no drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And after his death, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now the veil was between the most holy place and the holy place. In the Holy of Holies, the priest could only enter once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. And some have said that this veil was so thick it would take two horses pulling in opposite direction in order for that to be torn. But it's torn from the top to the bottom as an act of God saying that all men now have access, not just once a year to the Father, but all men now, God has made a kingdom of priests. We have access to God. Cool. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And look what the Bible says. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. See, we have here resurrection. How many? Could have been 100, could have been 20, could have been thousands. Why did this happen after the death of Christ? Because in the Old Testament, the best way to put this, not to be irreverent towards the death of Christ, but in the Old Testament, people were saved by credit. We're saved by a payment that's already been made. They were looking to a payment that was to come. And some actually believe that the Old Testament saints that died went to be in paradise, and paradise at that time was separated from heaven. Some believe it to be in the center of the earth, if you read Luke chapter 16. And some believe that after the death of Christ, that paradise transferred places, because all men are now redeemed, not by credit, but because of the fact that Jesus paid it all, that God emptied out paradise, and paradise went to be in the abode of God. Study that out. That's a little bit of spiritual theory. We're mortals. We see in a glass darkly, and we see through fog mirrors when it comes to truth. But look at these resurrections that are taking place. Could this be during the great transfer from paradise to the abode of God? Read Luke 16. Compare this with that passage. It's phenomenal. But some, the Bible tells us that some will not die. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, God tells us that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Some will join the ranks of Enoch and Elijah. I was talking with a brother yesterday. I said, do you think the rapture of the church, do you think it'll happen before Daniel's 70th week or after? We were conversing about it. And he said, brother, he said, I'm holding out for that pre-trib. I want to join the ranks of Enoch and Elijah. But then God says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Every one of us who have lived long enough, we've taken our licks. My wife has lost her father. We've lost two children. I have a grandfather that I used to visit while I was traveling and speaking, and he was pretty much a new Christian. And I was amazed at how a brand new Christian, even though he was in his 70s, would ask questions about the Bible, and he would come across like a little kid. He'd ask the most basic of questions, and that was always very encouraging to me. I was very honored that my grandpa would be asking me questions, but he would ask the most basic of questions. And I believe that he had become as a little child, as Jesus said, that unless a person becomes as a little child, they will not enter into heaven. I don't believe he's saying that we have to become little children to enter into heaven. We have to become as a little child. We have to have a faith of a child, the humility of a child. I trust God that God will give us a humility that we will also make ourselves a new heart and ask ourselves, are we humbly approaching before God? We're in a time where we need tremendous humility. This verse, wherefore comfort one another with these words, means more and more and more to me the older I get. This week, our community experienced another thing that mars the conscience of our community. Three young people who lost their lives. We don't know all the details that took place. I'm not going to bring it up on Resurrection Sunday. But that mars our conscience. The soul of being an American, it does something to us. And the more I feel beaten down by the news of this world, the resurrection of Christ, which paved the way for our resurrection, it doesn't mean more, it means absolutely everything. But let me close by saying this, that there is another resurrection that you probably haven't thought of this morning. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Read verses 1 through 6. When we think of resurrection, we think of the great stories in the Bible concerning the Old Testament saints. We think of, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the 12-year-old girl that was resurrected. But there's another resurrection that's coming. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, God says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We believe this is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to fix this entire mess. He's going to rule and reign. There's still going to be sinners on the earth. That's why he's going to have to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And I believe that the saints of God will have administrative power and rule with him, if you read carefully Revelation chapter 2. But they cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon him, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God says, if we suffer, that we shall reign with him. God says a Christian's never supposed to take another Christian to court. God says to bring that before the church. God says, why would you go before unbelievers? Why would you do that? He says, for we shall reign even over the civil magistrates of this day. But God talks about another resurrection. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So there's a resurrection that's coming, resurrection of the saints that love God, who are in Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then for the rest of eternity we're going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. But then God talks about another resurrection, and I guarantee you that very few of us have ever thought of it this way. But it's actually a resurrection of the wicked. Look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place to hide from the judgment of God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So a person is not saved by works, because you'd have to live a perfect life in order to do that. But God does tell us that the unsaved will be judged by their works. There will be degrees of judgment. If you read the scriptures very carefully in Matthew 11 and in verses like this, there are definitely degrees of judgment. And God says to you, much is given, much shall be required. But look at verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast into the lake of fire. But we see here another resurrection. It's the resurrection of the wicked. And God says that there's going to be a second death. Now, D.L. Moody used to say, if you're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. You're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. Jesus said you must be what? Born again. So if you're only born once physically, and you never undergo a spiritual birth, there's a second resurrection. It's the resurrection of the wicked. And we see that the second death is going to come upon him. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By the way, just notice this. Anytime you preach upon this, in this particular culture, there's a tension in the room that was not present 20 years ago. There's a tension in the room. Even amongst believers, I can preach this at the family camp, and there's a tension in the room. And it's because this is becoming a very non-palatable doctrine in the taste buds of people in the world today. And I believe it's because we live such a sanitized, comfortable life that we just can't think of God doing this. Well, listen, honey, I'm going to believe the Bible over what we particularly feel right now. And there's an emotional deception taking place in our country right now. And the emotional deception is that, well, God wouldn't do this. No, we don't. We know that's in the Bible, but let's leave it off. The best friend you have and the best, most loving preacher you have is a preacher that will preach this in love but still preach it as the Word of God. And I believe that, that people will stand before God and wish for the day that people would have preached this more. And let me say this. D.L. Moody said, born once, you die twice. Born twice, you only die once. And upon that person who's born again, the second death has no power, because they will be enjoying the benefits of the first resurrection, as God talks about. Now, I wanted just to close by reading John chapter 3, because what is Christmas about? Christmas is about Easter. Thank you, Levi. Where's Levi? Thank you, Easter, for, I think, was it you or Justice? Who?
Justice.
Take the credit. Good job, Levi. So John chapter 3, it has been the stranger's friend, the weary traveler's haven, the disease remedy. John 3 is everything. I just want us to close as we read this down to verse number 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Think about that, Matthias and Josh. Can someone be born? Could dad be reborn? How would I do that? And what Nicodemus says is how could a grown adult go back into his mother's stomach? That's not going to work too well, is it? It's a good question. And we see here that Nicodemus was a ruling teacher of the day. He was the teacher of the day. Very prominent. He has to come to Jesus by night. But he's asking these childlike questions. You know what we need in America? We don't need a dose of sophistication. We need a dose of childlikeness. What was the main thread of the Asbury Revival? Humility. People just being humble and confessing. Saying, we don't have it together, but we need the grace of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again, a rebirth, something new above, from above, something that isn't controlled by man. The wind blows where it listeth, and hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? A master in the Greek is the master, the definite article used there. Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love being alive. I love living. I've sometimes wondered, is it just physiological that I wake up and I have a lot of energy towards life? Am I just one of those people? I believe I probably have a little bit of that. But when I believed on the Lord, God gave me his Spirit. And being connected with him is it's everything. and I'm waiting for another resurrection, the resurrection of this body. You've seen me fight off reading glasses. It kills me that I've got something that's aging and I can't do anything about it. That just makes me really mad, to be honest with you. You say, well, welcome, you know, just hear all these things. I'm like, nah, I'm still going to fight it. You know, I do eye exercises in my office right now. I hold them 6 inches away and I'm like trying to fight this off. I love living, but there are certain elements of this world that are beating down on my spirit. And they're wearing against that loving living thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just wearing against it. Wearing it down. But then I think of the resurrection. And because I believed Jesus was resurrected, I'm waiting on another resurrection. And let's go back to Mary. Jesus says, why weepest thou? In that moment, she didn't know it was Jesus, but when she realized it was Jesus, the whole atmosphere in her heart changed. And one day, whether it be our view of ourselves or meeting with others, Mary only had to wait 3 days. For us, how many years without loved ones? How many years has it been since your dad passed away? 4 years? Ma back here talks about her parents. She had a very godly upbringing. She talks about her parents. And talks about being raised in church. There wasn't a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You were in church every service, weren't you, Ma, growing up? And we cannot eat at the table until we pray. It's almost like her parents are going to come out of the closet and give her a whooping if she doesn't pray. But it's been many years. Your son Dennis passed away. A terrible fire. Been many years. Mary had 3 days. We have years that wear on us. But the resurrection of Jesus changed it. But not just the resurrection of Jesus, but those precious pronouns that we have that pave the way that we're going to see our loved ones. Wow. Just encourages us to live for the Lord. Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. And could we have our musicians come this morning?
Hearts.